Tonight we will continue with the sermon about John the Baptist. And tonight we think of John and the prison. In the first place, John into the prison. And in the second place, John's prison in the prison. And in the third place, John's deliverance from the prison. Well, I read from chapter 11 of Matthew. And there we can read those things in verse 2 and following. Now, when John had heard in the prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then chapter 14, that we read in the 10th verse, when there was that terrible birthday party. It's in Matthew chapter 14, and it said in verse 10 and the next, And he sent, that's Herod, and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Our first point is John into the prison. The first question is, how did this John came into the prison? Well, the children know, when does someone come into prison? If he has done something wrong, if he's done something criminal, if he's done something bad, and then you come into the prison, and, well, that's justice. Well, you're right. But here in this chapter, we see someone who did not do anything wrong. On the contrary, he did something very good. And yet, he entered prison. How is that possible? Well, this John, we said it tomorrow, this day in the morning, he feared no one but God alone. There was always one thing on his mind: I will tell the truth, whatever happens. And then when he was telling the truth, we know, this king, this tetrarch Herod, and especially his wife Herodias, became furious. What did this king do? Well, he went on his way to Rome, and there he saw his brother Philip. And King Herod was married to someone, and his brother was married to someone with Herodias. And when this King Herod was on his way to Rome, he spoke to his brother Philip, and he saw his wife. And he said, she should be my wife. And when he came back from Rome, and he visited his brother Philip again, well, he made a proposal, and he just married someone who was not his own wife. He just committed adultery. Why did he do that? Well, he had promised something. He had married someone. No problem. No problem. At least Satan says so. Just do what you want to do. What your flesh gives in, just obey. Never mind what God says and what he tells you to do. Never mind what God's law forbids or commands. Just do what you yourself want to do. Obey your flesh. The seventh commandment is, do not commit adultery, but the flesh says, I will commit adultery. Well, that's Satan's advice. And he goes on, day after day, and he tells always the same message. Forget about God, don't read his word, forget about prayer, and just look into this world, look around, and take what you can get. And then this John the Baptist, he came, and Herod had heard of him. Well, we do not know exactly, but this king Herod said, well, I want to listen to this famous prophet. All the people were talking about him. Well, let's hear him. What have you got to tell me? And then John the Baptist stood before such an important person as King Herod, a tetrarch. Well, you should say, and you should think, John, please, you are John the Baptist. You are a famous prophet. You are a child of God. You are a servant of God. You are the king's herald, the herald of the King of Kings, of the Son of God. But be careful. Because this King Herod, well, he can judge. And he can say, if you say anything wrong, I don't like, I can take your life. What did John the Baptist say? Well, if God wants my life, because I tell the truth, he can have my life. Because he had known what it was, the importance of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, that's all John the Baptist wanted to do, telling the truth. So he saw this King Herod, and he saw what was wrong. He took a wife which was not his own. And, well, he thought to himself, what can I say to give this King Herod real freedom? Because he thinks he was free. He thinks this is freedom, just doing what you want. Just commit all the sins you want to commit. Well, it seems to make us happy, but it won't, and it will never. On the contrary, it will make us eternally unhappy. But we try to forget that. We just live for the things here below. We want to see with our own eyes. We want to hear all the things we want to hear. But John the Baptist, he had learned, and he had experienced to listen to the voice of God. And therefore, he was not afraid what this King Herod might do. And there he stood. You can see it, King Herod, and all the glamour of his palace. And there, that prophet, a strange prophet. And he said, King Herod, there is sexual immorality. You may not have the wife of your brother, Philip. That's not lawful. That's not allowed. And there stood King Herod, with all his power, with all his might, so famous, but living in sin. Well, being famous or being rich will not help us to overcome, to forget our sins, because God will never forget one sin. He can forgive it. He wants to cleanse us from it, but he can't forgive. He can't forget. He can forgive, but what he asks from us is to come to him and to say, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. And again I ask, just like this morning, did you do that? Did you ask Christ for forgiveness? Did you come to him and say, well, be merciful unto me? There are no decent sinners. No, there are no decent sins. God said, I see no difference. All people fall short of the glory. After the third chapter of Genesis, all people are sinners, just equal. And when this John sees King Herod living in sin, he knows, I have to tell him something which can make him, which can set him really free. He has to repent of his sins, but then he has to know what sin is. And therefore he said so. It's not lawful to have the wife of your brother. It's sin to commit adultery. So repent and believe. Ask God for mercy, and he will give it. Oh yes. Does he, you say? Even King Herod? Yes, I tell you, even you. Even me. If he asks for his forgiveness, he will give it. It's unbelievable. Can you ever understand this? That God wants to give grace to sinners like us? No, not the sinners over there and in the world and living in darkness and in sin. Yes, also. But he even wants to give grace to those decent, what decent? Sinners. Repent and believe. And there was one thing which was in King Herod, and it admitted that John the Baptist was right. And that was his conscience. The Puritans say this: don't stifle your conscience. It's the whisper of God. Don't stifle your conscience. It's the whisper of God. And this King Herod, what it appears later on, when we read this in the 14th chapter, when John was beheaded, well, sometimes maybe he could not sleep. He remembered the head of this John the Baptist on the charger. And his conscience told him, you were living in sin, and you killed an innocent person, a messenger of God? Yes. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And this servant of God, John the Baptist, still there, boldly witnessing of the works and the words and the deeds of Christ. But when he said, you are not allowed to have your brother's wife, it's not lawful. Well, that ignited revolution, anger, hate. Well, maybe a bit more by his wife, Herodias. Well, she was married before to someone, but she thought, well, this King Herod will give me more fame, more, maybe more popularity, and I just exchange my former husband for this king, this tetrarch Herod. And when she heard this prophet dare to say that they were living in sin, well, hate started to arise in her heart, and she said to herself, I will once make you pay for this. I will kill you, and I will silence this voice which accuses me. Ah, Herodias, admit that what John the Baptist says is true, and say to him, what am I to do to get rid of my sins, to be forgiven? And well, then John the Baptist would have said, behold the Lamb of God, and that taketh away the sin of the world. That even Herodias could be freed from her guilt. Yes, even Herodias, even we. No. No. She didn't. No. Sometimes, well, it's like gunpowder, you know. Our flesh like gunpowder. And then there is a spark and, well, it explodes. Think of King Saul. King Saul. In 1 Samuel the 18th chapter. He hears that the women go out and they sing for David and for King Saul. And they sing this. Well, let's praise King Saul because he defeated his thousands. But David his 10,000s. And it is written in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, when at the moment that King Saul heard this, well, He started to hate him and even wanted to kill him. He hated him because of what? Jealousy. That awful, awkward jealousy. Jealousy and hate and murder, well, they go all three together. Jealousy, hate, murder, they go all three together. Let's say, if this is true, and it is true, and you would say, John, please be careful. Those two people are so mighty. They're so important. What will they say about your words? Never mind. Never mind. There's one thing that counts. Will God be pleased? Will God be pleased when I say this, what I have to say? Yes, John. Yes, John. God was pleased because he knew that was the right word to say to this Herod and his wife Herodias. Because they had to see their sins and then admit them and then repent and then believe. That's what the Holy Ghost wants us to see. To see who we are. In John 16. So, there we started. Tonight, the Holy Ghost wants to approve, to reprove, to convince of sin. He points at the things, not to bring us down, but to humble ourselves and to ask for mercy. He wants to reprove and to convince of righteousness. Because in Christ alone is righteousness. And he even wants to reprove of judgment because Satan himself is judged. So the Holy Ghost wants us to see what happens to sin and sinners, lest we should go to Christ and ask him, cleanse me with thy blood. And he wants to. That's why we preach. That's why there are churches. God wants his gospel to be proclaimed again and again and again in all over the world, in all countries. God wants to hear us, his voice. Well, when Herod and Herodias heard this, he said, maybe because of Herodias, you go to prison. Because he did what God wants him to do. He went to prison. Well, you say, is that how God deals with his faithful children and servants? Yes. Yes. Let me read you Matthew chapter 5. It said this. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus told this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then, listen, rejoice. So, be not depressed, but rejoice. And be exceeding glad. That's a word for John the Baptist. When he enters prison, be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's how God sees this, going into the prison of John the Baptist. It's a kind of reward. Well, maybe you would say, a strange reward for being obedient to God to go into prison. Well, yes, maybe. But this is the word of God for John the Baptist. Well, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and once he was depressed because the people were telling lies about him, all kind of evil. And he even wanted to give up. And then his wife came and she said, well, listen, Charles, I've got a promise for you. And then she read those verses from Matthew chapter 5.
rejoice and be exceeding glad. Before this is what they did to the prophets which were before you. Spurgeon, just go on. Proclaim the gospel. Because that is what God wants you to do. See, we have to learn to think in God's ways. Well, the second point. So John is in prison. But there is a prison in the prison of John the Baptist. John hears from the words of Jesus, so it is told in the 11th chapter. What is told here? Well, they said this. Art thou, in verse 3 of chapter 11, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the verse before gives the reason. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John heard the works of Jesus. And then he sent two of his disciples and asked the Lord Jesus, Is it true that thou art the real Messiah? Or are we waiting for another one? Well, they could say, John, what's the problem? Well, if you're not in prison because of faith, it's easy to say, John, what's the problem? But if you are in prison, in that kind of prison, and you feel forsaken, you live in darkness, well, then you can imagine, Lord, what's happening? What's going on? Is it true that thou art the Messiah? Or are you waiting for another one? John hears of the words of Jesus. Well, John, what's his problem? Well, now, in the first place, he was thinking, I've been preaching that the fan is in his hands to judge, and even the axe was on the root of the tree, and the tree which would bring forth no fruit would be chopped out. Well, where is the axe? Jesus is going around and he heals the sick, and he talks even to publicans, and even communicates with the Romans. Where is the axe of righteousness? Where is the cutting off? Where is justice? I've been preaching justice. Yes, he did. But John, wait. Yeah, righteousness. Yes, justice. Judgment is coming. But wait. Jesus himself is not come to judge, but to give himself to be the sacrifice for sins. Well, the second thing is, all others are being helped. And he's sitting there in his prison. Where is the God of love? Where is the God who will reward his servant for his faithfulness? He does not even visit John. Well, we say that's the least thing he can do. Visit John in prison. Isn't that a Christian thing to do? To visit the sick? To visit the prisoners? To give clothes to the naked, etc.? Isn't it a Christian to visit those who are in prison? Especially when they are in prison, not for their own crimes, but because they followed Jesus? No. Jesus did not come. Where is that God of love? Am I? Okay. That's the moment when Satan comes in. When we say, where is that God of love? That moment, Satan comes in with the hissing sound of the snake of the paradise. And he says, what God? Is he so powerful? Is God so loving? I don't see anything of it. And then doubt comes. Even almost maybe despair. Where is this Jesus I've been preaching about? Is this the King of Kings of whom I was a herald? Or am I mistaken? And when doubt starts to grow, Satan becomes more boldly in accusing, in telling us we are mistaken. Indeed, this is not the Christ. That's just your idea, John. All is in vain. So give up all your ministry, renounce your faith, and leave prison. And just say to Herod and Herodias, just do as you please. I'm sorry I offended you. Can I go and leave the prison? No. No. He could not do that. But still he was not sure about the fact, is this the Messiah? And I want to know. I want to know. Well, if you think of John the Baptist in this situation, starting to doubt whether God was the God who gave this command to be his herald, then listen again to Psalm 13. It could be written by John the Baptist himself in prison. How long wilt thou forget me? Yes, yes indeed. O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Yes. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy, King Herod and Herodias, be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Yes, my God. Lighten mine eyes. It was so dark inside, you know. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Was John maybe afraid of death? Well, when God's not there and you do not experience that he is near, well, you can be afraid. Even a child of God? Yes. Lest mine enemy say, verse 4, I have prevailed against him. Yes. The Queen Herodias, she had prevailed, at least it seems. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, oh what a gracious but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see, in the end of this psalm, light breaks through the clouds of darkness and doubt. And God was planning to do this on a very different way than John had expected. So, where is that God of love? The problem of God Almighty and his love and our sufferings. The problem. Well, we know Job. Well, what he experienced, it was all darkness in his soul. And he said, God has turned into an enemy of me. He even said, God has become cruel against me. He broke me down and all those things he said, because he could not think of any good that was happening. You know, and his friends, well, they said, this is justice. God is punishing you for some kind of sin we don't know. But now God answers in his justice and he is punishing you. But Job says, no, this is not because of one particular sin. I don't know why this is happening to me. But though I do not know, I know this. My Redeemer lives. That's faith. That's faith. If you can't see anything, if you don't experience anything, and then yet you say, I know, I do not feel, I do not see, I do not hear, but I know, because God doesn't change, I know my Redeemer lives. So what's the lesson of John's prison in his prison? God is more than you see, think, hear, and feel. God's more than that. Yes, when I was in the plane, I received the lesson. I was flying above the clouds, and it was sunny, sunshine, all over. But beneath the clouds, it was a bit gloomy and dark and rain. Well, I could say to the people which lived down and beneath the clouds, well, it's sunny over here. Yes, right? Well, sometimes we live as under those clouds, rainy, gloomy, dark. But above the clouds, the sun is shining, the sun of righteousness. Yes, always. John did not know this. He should be a herald of the King of Kings, of the Son of God, also in suffering and death. Yes. Maybe he did not know. Maybe he did not expect this. But this was God's plan for John the Baptist. And he had learned to trust God, to trust Jesus himself, that he was not mistaken. Well, some people say this. John the Baptist, he did not doubt. Oh no, he did believe. But he saw some of his disciples were doubting. And they thought, well, will this really be the Messiah? And John the Baptist, they say, well, he saw this. And he, a very assured believer, said to those disciples, well, go to Jesus and ask him, and you will be convinced. No, I don't believe this. I believe John the Baptist was a man of flesh, just as we are, as James says in his letter. Even Elijah, a man like us. John the Baptist, he could not see, he could not believe, he could not understand anymore all those things which were happening and his misery. So please go to the Messiah, if he is, and ask him, what's happening to me? Well, there they come. We are sent by John the Baptist, and this is our question. Art thou the Messiah? Is that real true? Or are you waiting for another one? And Jesus hears the question. And he says to them, well, go to John and just tell what you see. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, and the lepers are cleansed. And even the dead are quickened. And the poor are proclaimed the gospel. And the last one, maybe the most important, blessed is he who is not offended in me. What does that mean? Blessed is he who says, who learns to say, what God does is always good. Maybe I do not feel it like something good, but I'll trust him. Even when it's dark, even when I don't feel his presence, well, that's an important one, even though I don't feel his presence, I will trust what he says in his words and promises. And Satan knows that this book, this holy book of God, is the weapon in the army, in the battle against Satan. So therefore Satan hates reading the Bible. Because in this book, it is told, Satan is defeated. So when you take the Bible and you begin to read it, you read in the book in which God says, I defeated Satan, and I have said, when being on the cross, it is finished. I've done the great work which God the Father gave me to do. And I shed my blood to cleanse you from all iniquities. And Satan knows that's true. And he also knows he's going to judgment and will be thrown into the pit, which will never be quenched. Fire and brimstone, those tragic words. Yes, it will happen. And Satan tries to get as much as he can with him into the same place. But in this word of God, Jesus is proclaimed. And he says, I want to forgive everything you ever did against my holy commandments. Even today, tomorrow, next week, I don't know. Yeah, I know he wants to, but we cannot say if we will be alive. So that's what we call the time of grace. Psalm 95. Well, so tell John the Baptist what you see and hear. What does he say? Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 61 are being fulfilled. The Messiah has come. But I do not see him. Yet it is true. Yet it is true. But Christ did not go to John. Well, do you know what I always think in this passage? Well, I think, Lord Jesus, just go with them to the prison and visit him, well, let's say for 5 minutes, and say to John, John, you are my servant, and my love is for you, and I am the Messiah, but just show thyself unto John. No, he didn't. He had to believe his words more than to see and to trust his own eyes and even his feeling. Shall we remember this? Shall we remember this when Satan tries to conquer us? Shall we remember this when we think, Lord, where is thy presence? I don't experience it. I cannot see something about it. Let us trust his words more than our own feelings. So, the Messiah is coming. And there they go, the messengers of John the Baptist. And then afterwards, Jesus is telling the people who are there, well, this John is the greatest of all my servants. He's the greatest who's ever been born from a woman. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. But this is, if you believe, this is my messenger, Malachi 3 and 4. Well, then we think, ah, Lord Jesus, that's what you should have told John the Baptist. No. No. Because John the Baptist had to learn that the real consolation was not what he himself was, but who Christ was. And that should be enough. Well, before we continue to the third point, we'll sing Psalter number 209. Psalter 209, 1, 2, 3, and 6, 7, and 8. Psalter 209, and we sing 1, 2, 3, and 6, 7, and 8. So, well, our third and the last point is this: John's deliverance from the prison. Because Jesus told him what he had to believe, and that last thing, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And this should and this was enough for John. But still in prison, maybe still praying, thanks to thee, O Lord, for this message. But it's so hard to see. Will there ever come a day of deliverance? Yes, John. Yes, John, there will come a day of deliverance. Oh, that's nice. When will it be? Soon. Well, it's a kind of program in seven steps. God uses the terrible birthday, the tragic, the horrible birthday party of this King Herod. That's the first step. Well, we should not think as a plan which God uses to deliver his servant John, yet it is. This King Herod wants to show off all his riches, and he invites all those important people from Galilee, and he was giving a great feast, and they should see his richness and his fame. And there was Herodias and Salome, his beautiful daughter, maybe. That's the first step. God uses to deliver his servant out of prison. John doesn't know anything of it, but God's still working. Don't forget. When we don't see anything, God's still working, and he goes on. And what does he want from us? Unconditional trust and faith and obedience. And you can leave the rest to God himself. The second step, the dance of Salome. Is this really in God's plan? Well, we should think so. Can God even use sin? Yes. Listen to Joseph. Ye have done evil to me, but what ye did as evil, God has turned into good, he says to his brothers. In Genesis, in the end, his brothers had just sold him to the Ishmaelites. And this was God's plan, to make this Joseph a kind of servant of the king of Egypt. Wasn't it sin of the brothers just to throw him into the pit and to sell him? Yes, it was sin. Yet God used those things to fulfill his plan. Can you accuse God of sin? No, never. No, never. Yet God is greater than all we can think. Salome is dancing. Well, it must have been a vile dance party. Well, it must be very sensual, maybe a kind of erotic dance, and all those people, all those men around King Herod, well, they enjoyed it. And that's not a good sign. And maybe, yeah, I think so, they were drinking wine, and when king alcohol reigns, conscience must be silent and sin can go on. King Herod, well, he's enjoying. And when the dance is over, this king, yes, a third step, Herod's offer. Well, he's fascinated by the dance of his daughter, and he's proud. Oh yes, I think he was proud. That's my daughter. Did you see the dance? And he says, he even does an oath. Well, such a godless king, he uses an oath, yes, apparently. And he says, Salome, it was so nice and beautiful. Just say what you want, even to the half of my kingdom. What a foolish offer. Just the third step, Herod's offer. We go to the fourth. Herodias gets instruction. She goes to her mother. She goes to her mother. And she says to her mother, Mother, did you hear? Father tells me, so what I want to have, I will get. And he's even sworn an oath of it. What shall I do? And now God is even using this Herodias to deliver his servant John from prison. How can we imagine the ways of God? But mothers, if you read this, an instruction of a mother to her child can be so of vital importance. What do we as mothers or as fathers instruct our children to wish for? Do we really train them to ask for those things which will still be there when they are dying? Do we really train them to ask for those eternal blessings? Not just be satisfied when they go to church, but that we want to see, do they perceive this, that the greatest wish you have is that they will follow Jesus and obey God? Can your children say, mothers, fathers, I know that's the greatest wish of my mother, my father. He, she wants me to become a child of God. Well, if that's the case, you know this. Struggling, fighting in prayer. A warrior even in prayer for your children. And never give up. Never give up doing this. She instructs and she says, the fifth step, when Salomo comes into the room, we should say the ballroom, I want you, and I think all those people around King Herod, they were very curious. Well, what will she ask for? What will be her request? I want here in a charger the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, yes. That must have been a shock for Herod. Because King Herod, we know from the Gospel of Mark, well, he really thought this man is just, this man is holy, and he did many things for John the Baptist. And now his daughter just wants the head of this John, yes. When listening to John the Baptist, the conscience of Herod always said, this man is right. This man tells the truth. Listen to him. Listen to him. Repent your sins. But always his flesh said, not today. Tomorrow maybe. Maybe next week. That's the counsel of Satan. Not today. Not today. Tomorrow. Next week. Stop living in sin. Oh, God says always, now, when you hear the gospel, oh, say to this Savior, here I am. Oh, please, Lord, here I am. Here I come to thee. Please deliver me from evil and forgive all my sins today, not tomorrow. Well, the fifth step, a request, I want the head of this John the Baptist in the charger, and then the sixth step, King Herod. Well, he became troubled. You should almost say, maybe even some tears to wipe away, but it were false tears, like the tears of King Saul, the tears of Esau, the tears of Orpah. Ruth and Orpah, you know, they were going out of Moab with Naomi. And then they said, she said to her daughters-in-law, well, just go back to Moab. But I can't give you anything. And then they both said, no, we will come, we will go with you to the land of Israel. But then they were halfway, let's say. And again, Naomi said, go back, please go back. And Orpah said, okay. But in the first place, she wept. But she went back. That rich young man, he said, what am I to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, just sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me and you will have a treasure in heaven. And he heard it and he wept. Tears, yes, right? But false tears, not real tears of real repentance. And he went away. And he said, okay. Because he feared those around him. Well, remember, he was married to someone. There was a kind of vow, a kind of promise, but he just committed adultery. So he broke his vow, he broke his oath, yes, no problem. But now he has done an oath to God in the presence of all those men around him, and now he says, I will keep my promise. Because he believed God? Because he wanted to honor God? No. He was afraid. The coward. Those around you, your friends will say, oh no, I will continue in my path of sin, because otherwise my friend will say, have you become religious? Do you want to live according to the Bible? That's awful. Just enjoy your life and see what happens, never mind. Afraid? Are we afraid of those around us? Never be afraid what people tell you. Fear God alone. Well, that's the last step. John is delivered. There comes the man. Yes, there comes the man with this command of King Herod. Kill him. But let me ask, where is the ribbon? Where is the medallion? Where is the jubilee of this very faithful servant of God? Yes, he gets a medallion. He gets a ribbon of steel. Where is the axe John was talking about? The axe is at the root of the tree. Here comes the axe. Is this an axe because John didn't bring forth fruit? Yes. Because he brought forth fruit, he himself was fruit, and he had ripened, beginning in the desert, even before, in the womb of Elizabeth, yes, fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, then his education in the desert, and then his work, and now it's ripened, and Jesus says, I want this fruit for myself, and for my Father. He didn't have to suffer hours and hours of pain and distress on a cross. No. In 1 second, he was graciously promoted to heaven. That was deliverance. The door of his prison opened, and there came his deliverance with a sword. Is that deliverance? Is that deliverance for a child of God? Yes. Yes. And there, yes, so it's awful to think that there goes Salome, and in the charger there is the head of John the Baptist. But was that head John the Baptist? No. John the Baptist was, so to say, singing in the heavenly choirs. Grace. Grace. Oh yes, amazing grace. Amazing grace. For that gracious God has taken this child of him into heaven. In a way we should not expect. In a way, well, we would not like maybe. But let's honor God. And is this how it ends? Is there nothing more to say? Well, listen, finally what is said in Revelation chapter 20. Listen. Verse 4, it is said this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them
that were beheaded,
you see,
that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So John did not die, he started to live forever, and unto him is given not only those 1,000 years to reign with Christ, but even an eternity with this Christ. Well, let's end this question. If you think of this whole story of this history of John the Baptist, did you make up your mind? And do you say, Lord, make me a Christian, a real Christian, like this man who fears no one than alone, this holy and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, let's pray for that. Amen. Lord of John the Baptist, Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we come to Thee at the end of this sermon, and we ask Thee, grant us Thy Spirit to make us trust Thy words, even when we do not feel something, even when we do not see anything of Thy presence, oh, that we keep to Thy word and believe all the things Thou hast said. And let us renounce our sins, and let us admit, and let us confess our sins, and let us ask for forgiveness, because the blood which Thou didst shed cleanses from all iniquities. Have mercy upon us, O God, and protect those who live in distress, who feel depressed, who can't see anything anymore of Thy presence, who feel desolated. Help them and grant them Thy Spirit, and forgive everything they did ever wrong, and give them Thy Spirit so that they will be Thy servants wherever in this world, to glorify Thee forever and ever. Amen.